with me, if you would, back to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. If you're listening by way of the internet, we do want to welcome you. We're glad that you're here. And those that are here, either first-time visitors or we see some folks that haven't been here in quite some time, and great to see you this morning. Great to see you again, and been a long time, so it's great to have you with us this morning. Okay, let's see. Philippians chapter number 1. We've been studying for several weeks now this book, and you can probably tell it's one of my favorite books. I'm sure it is one of your favorite books as well. We have specifically been looking down at verse 20, 21, 22 along in there, so we're going to pick back up there and just see if we can cover a few more verses this morning. So start with me back actually at verse 19. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And what does verse 21 say?
"For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain."
You all know that verse by now, right? Everybody's got that one memorized. That's awesome, okay? So, what does it say again? Verse 21? What's it say? Very good. Now verse 22. He says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not." That word "want," that just means to know or be aware of, okay? "I want not. I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is..." And then what does he say there?
"Far
better." Anybody agree with that?
Yes.
Okay. But he says this, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can gather this morning to look into your word. And as an assembly, to come together and all of us focus our hearts and our minds on the exact same verses of Scripture here, so that we not only individually but collectively think together about what the Apostle Paul wrote here. And really, that this is what you had him write for the purpose of our own edification and rejoicing. And so we do pray to that end, Father, that we, as a result of our study this morning, that we might understand more clearly how to make those choices, especially when the various choices are equally wonderfully good things. Well, thank you for the insight and wisdom that we can gain in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay, as I mentioned, we're obviously going to look at a couple of things this morning. I want to point out a little bit of background here. You'll recall that when he says at verse 22, we looked at this verse last week, he says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor." Remember, when Paul is writing this book, he's in bonds at Rome. He's not yet been set free. It seems pretty clear from reading the book that he knows he's going to be released. But when he looks at his situation in life, when he says, "But if I live in the flesh," in other words, if he's acquitted, if he doesn't get executed at this time, if he's acquitted, he says, "This is the fruit of my labor." And as I mentioned last time, in my mind, one thing that comes up is, if he's in bonds, and let's say he's shackled, feet and his arms, every time he's writing, what's he hearing? The chains. Right? And the iron probably cutting into his wrists, kind of a thing. I don't know. I just wonder. He says, "Man, if I live in the flesh," it's like he says, "Well, I can expect more of what I've gotten so far." You know? And so we talked last time about that idea, that if Paul gets acquitted, that, well, what could he expect? He could expect what he'd gotten so far. Continued persecution, continued affliction. But on the other hand, the furtherance of the gospel, more people getting saved, more people getting edified. Therefore, more opportunity, as he says, to magnify Christ. Additional opportunity to help others, as he said, look over to chapter 2. Again, look at verse 12. 2:12. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," watch this, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." See that? He would have additional opportunities to help other believers work out their salvation. So as he's thinking about that, if I live in the flesh, if I get acquitted and I'm released from prison, the sufferings are going to continue, and that's no fun. The persecution that's going to continue, you talk about high blood pressure, right? Just the practical effect on the human body of continued persecution and high levels of stress. Anybody here stressed, by the way? This last week, anybody go through some stressful times? Right? So now, multiply that a whole bunch, and then the Apostle Paul is thinking about, well, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. The fruit is, if I preach the message, I live the message, it's going to make some mad and make others rejoice. And everything in between. And therefore, he can magnify Christ, others can glorify Christ, and he can help individuals really see the purpose and meaning of life. So, as he thinks about that, it brings up to his mind this idea of a choice. Of a choice. You see how he says it, verse 22? "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall..." What's the word there? The word choose. "What I shall choose, I want not." What is the word? "No, I know not." The Apostle Paul had a choice to make. And we're going to talk especially this morning about that concept. He's, as he says in verse 23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two." Understand the concept there? Has anybody here heard about the idea of the Straits of Gibraltar? The Straits, you've probably all heard that concept. It's a passage, a waterway passage, where you have on each side of this waterway this huge, massive rock formations that force the water to like a sharp point almost, and then opens up on the other side. And so the ships that go through that, they're forced to go through a certain path so they don't hit the shore or crash or that type of thing to get through that. The straits, a place of confinement, a place of pressure, a place of restriction. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two." As he thought about these two things, both of which were good, exceedingly good. See, sometimes when you're making choices, one's maybe not so good, but you still want it, right? The Apostle Paul, is in this context and in this book, he's teaching the believers how to make decisions when the choices are equally of excellent value. So when you're reading the book of Philippians, you're well beyond the idea of choosing between right and wrong, sin and not sinning. You're well beyond that. When you're reading the book of Philippians, you are, as he said it in go back to verse 9 and 10 of chapter 1, he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more," how? "In knowledge and in all judgment." That judgment is the idea of the capacity to discern, to think through things. Verse 10, "That you may approve things that are" what? "Things that are excellent," things that excel beyond. And that's what he's writing about right here in this section. He's writing out his thinking process, how he himself was approving things that are excellent. In this case, this choice, these are between two really great things, right? To depart and to be with Christ, he says, is far better than what? Look back at verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the what? So compared to the fruit of his labor, which would include persecution and suffering, but also include people getting saved, people getting sanctified, edification, opportunity to magnify Christ, manifest Christ, others be growing in God's grace, all of which are great things. But to depart and be with Christ would be far better even than all that. That's pretty amazing, wouldn't you say? And he says, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So you see, What are his choices? His choices are to depart or to abide. Both of which are equally wonderful things. And he writes about his thinking process. Why do you think the Holy Spirit has him write this out? Why does he detail this for? Why, Tom?
For us.
Yeah, for us. What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? For us. Why?
We learn that thinking process.
Yeah, and that, so that we could learn the same thinking process. How many of us have decisions that we have to make on a pretty regular basis? What about the rest of y'all? Come on. You're still alive, aren't you? I mean, like a couple of hands went up like that. Every day you got decisions to make. Every week decisions to make. Some, bigger than others and so forth. But sometimes you face decisions that are the big ones. Not what color shoes you're going to buy. Although for some people that might be a big decision, right? You know, I got to tell you, I was thinking the other day, I have a pair of tennis shoes that I actually have the same pair of tennis shoes I think that I got when I got out of college. I'm telling you. I saved a few bucks on tennis shoes. You got to spend them all on the boys when they're raising up on their tennis shoes. But anyway, you know. But isn't that crazy? I even have, these are not, I have a nice pair of boots, because I like to wear boots, that I wore back in college. Isn't that something? And now, what was my point of all that? It's to say this, that sometimes you're making decisions that are okay, they're not that. This is a big one right here. And oftentimes in life, you've got big decisions to make. This thinking process will equip us to make the decision. In this case, both decisions were okay. There wasn't a right or wrong. There was a greater need. See that? So let's think about this morning. Let's talk about these two decisions, these two options here. First of all, I do want to emphasize the fact that when he says in verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose. See that word choose? The fact that the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul write that word choose demands that Paul had a what? A choice. Therefore, what does that demand? What'd you say? Free will. Free will. You and I, we have choices. You have free will. Now, why do we need to know that? Why emphasize that concept there? But what does that demand? If people have free choice, then what does that demand? What else must be true? But from God's perspective. Does that mean that everything is prefixed?
No.
Is everything predetermined?
No.
If everything was predetermined, then can you really have free will? Understand that concept? If in order for free will to exist, then it demands that you really can make a choice. But if everything's pre-programmed, then the choice you made was preset, therefore not, it wasn't free. It's a simple concept, but people really struggle with that. Because on the one hand, it's almost like they're worried if God is not sovereign. God's sovereign. He's controlling everything. Okay, but if he's controlling everything, did he control when I sinned? Well, no, not that. Well, then he isn't controlling everything. Well, we just mean the big things. Okay, so is he controlling abortion? That's a pretty big thing. Didn't you say? Well, no, not that. He's not killing babies. Okay. Well, then abandon your concept then that, well, God, because of his sovereignty, he's controlling everything. No, no, no. The word sovereignty never appears in your Bible. And the concept that God is controlling everything in detail, the Bible, the Scripture doesn't teach that. Theology teaches that concept. Okay? But God, when he created man, he truly created man with the capacity, like himself, to think, to choose, to be creative, to have capacity to discern. And so the fact that the Apostle Paul says, what I shall choose, I want not. That means Paul had a choice. But then, if we're saying that Paul had a choice between these two things, to depart and to be with Christ, how could Paul have exercised the choice to depart at that time? How? Could he have? He wouldn't have committed suicide, right? Yes, no. Yes, he wouldn't have done that. So then how could it be that he actually had a choice, or one of the choices was he could depart to be with Christ at that time? How could he do that? Could he have influenced the outcome of Caesar's decision when he stood before Caesar?
Yes,
how? What's that? I'm saying, could Paul have influenced Caesar's decision whether or not to condemn him or acquit him?
Yes.
Absolutely, he sure could have. And so that is possibly one way that if he decided, you know, hey guys, I'm just out of here, I'm done. You know. But of course he didn't make that decision. I want you to go a little further ahead. Look at verse 23. He says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ," which is far better. Think about that whole phrase there. Having a desire, not all desires are bad, by the way. This is a good one right here. Having a desire to what? What's the next word here? What? When do you use the word depart? Think about the word depart. What? To depart. What's that mean? Yeah. You're going from one known place and you've got some other place in mind. It's no accident, though, that the Holy Spirit uses the word depart. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, he says, "The time of my departure," he was leaving one known place to go to another known place. And that verse says, to depart and what? What? To be. When you die as a believer, you still be. Right? You don't cease to exist. And there's one concept out there called soul sleep. It's the concept that, well, when you die, you're just asleep in the grave and you won't wake up until the rapture, so you won't even know when you're dead, kind of a concept. That's not what Paul believed. That's not what the Holy Spirit believes right there. To depart and to be with Christ. If Paul departed right there at that time, like if he was executed, then to be with Christ, if he was not consciously aware of it, who would it have been better for? How would it have been better for him if he was not consciously aware that he was with Christ? You see the concept there? When he says to depart and to be with Christ, rest assured, for the believer, the moment you die, that split second, your soul and your spirit go to be with Christ. And you will be consciously aware that you are there in His presence. You'll absolutely know it's far better. And thinking about that concept there, it's going to take all eternity to see the extent of how far better that is, right? How far gooder that is. But you see that phrase of to depart and to be with Christ. Paul lived with the conscious awareness that at any time if he died, he would still be, he would still exist. His soul would not cease to exist. He as a person, as an individual with the capacity to think and reason and be aware and appreciate, still was all there and real. To depart and to be with Christ is far better. Question. Do you know anyone that's actually with the Lord right now? Maybe family members, friends, mom, dad, sister, brother, husband, wife, children? They're with Christ right now. Isn't that amazing to think about that? Just in the presence of the Lord, and it's far better. Think about all the ways it's far better. No more sin, therefore no more struggle in the flesh. No more suffering, the perishing of the outer man. No more of those daily battles with trying to walk by faith and yet still live in this present evil world. No more experiencing the perishing of the outer man. Far better. You could just take hours upon hours to think about all the different ways it's going to be. And the greatest of all is what? You're there with Christ. You're in Philippians there, right? Where is Christ? Look at Philippians 3:20. Where is Christ? Philippians 3:20. He says this. He says, "For our conversation is where? In heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So where is He?
Yep.
He's in heaven. Go to Romans 8. Go to Romans 8 real quick, and we're going to come right back to Philippians here. Go to Romans chapter number 8. Where is Christ today, right now? Where is He right now? Look at Romans 8, and watch verse 34. Romans 8:34 says this: Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even where? He's at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So wait a minute. So for the believer, when you depart this life, you're with Christ. Where is he? He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. That means you too will be in the presence of the Father. Isn't that amazing to think about? This is reality, friends. This is not some fairy tale. This is not some crazy story. This is reality. And it comforts the soul of the believer who's still this side of glory when they think about other believers, family members, friends that are on that side of glory, of time, I should say, that they're actually with the Lord right now. Think about what they're doing. The joy and the rejoicing. So as Paul thought about that, he said, listen, if I live in the flesh, I can expect more of all this, or I can depart to be with Christ, which is far better. You can understand the challenge in the decision, right?
Yes.
But then he says, there's something else that is of equal value. Go back to chapter 1, 24. Chapter 1, verse 24, he says this, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh. That word means to stay here. And therefore, if he stayed in the flesh, he'd expect more of the same. 1:24, he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Who's the you in the verse? That was the believers. Now, in order to think like this, what else do you have to think? To depart and be with Christ for Him would be far better. And would there be anything wrong for if Paul says, listen, I'm out of here. Would there have been anything wrong for Paul to say that? Had Paul already suffered extensively by this time in his ministry? And don't the sufferings of this present time already work a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory? And if that's the case, then isn't there the sense in which Paul already had a whole stockpile of glory waiting for him, right? In the sense, not by his own efforts and works, by the way. It's Christ in him. If he says that it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed, if Paul had experienced all this affliction and suffering, then he was kind of already had a pretty big bank account, if I can say it that way. That's a terrible way to say it, but that concept of glory waiting for him. So couldn't he just check out now and I'll be okay? Yes, no. But as he thinks about this, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. In order for him to think this way, what else did he have to think about? What did he have to believe? What's that? The mind of Christ, what do you mean by that? You know what
that is?
Say that loud. That's it right there. Yes, what Paul said here was, and repeat it for those listening by the internet, and that is the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ was he thought more about others than about himself. In fact, that is the very concept he goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 5, when he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. The same thinking process that Christ had when Christ left glory to come in time to die for our sins, the death of the cross, and thus bring us to glory, he thought of others, more needful for them. That same thinking process is how Paul is thinking here. And he says, more needful for you. It means that Paul, as he thought about the Philippians, he saw them as God saw them. So how did he see them? He saw them as saints. He saw them in need. He saw them with the value that God placed upon them. In other words, as he's making this decision, going through the decision process here, he's using God's thinking about God's view of the saints. Let me have you turn over to Romans 12. On Wednesdays, we've been studying through Romans 12. There's a real interesting passage here in Romans 12, just very, very briefly, I want to look at in relationship to this idea of more needful. In Romans chapter number 12, this last week, we quoted, we learned by memory of Romans 12, 12. You probably all know it already together, right? But let's read Romans 12, 12 together. And if you haven't memorized it, go ahead and memorize it, right? Romans 12, 12, he says this, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. See those three things? Those three things, how they're linked together? So, because of our Christ who is our hope, we can rejoice in that, and therefore in tribulation we can be patient, and we continue in instant in prayer. We're always talking to the Lord as we go through things. Look at the next verse. He says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to what? What's it say? That's what? Hospitality. What, do you see a word at the first part of the word hospitality? The word hospital. Anybody here familiar with the hospital? What's supposed to happen at a hospital? You're not supposed to go there and get flesh-eating bacteria, which sad to say, it happens too often, right? But what's supposed to happen? What's the concept of a hospital? For care. You need. It's interesting that verse says, given to hospitality. And just before it talks about the necessity of saints. Doesn't that mean that the saints have need? Doesn't that mean that the saints are injured, hurting, afflicted? They need care. Who doesn't need care? We all need care, right, at times. Given to hospitality. So you see how the saints can minister one to another. So as Paul thinks back in Philippians chapter number 1, he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. The only way he could equate that view with the view of to depart and be with Christ is he saw the saints as God sees the saints. He didn't see them from man's viewpoint. If we see each other just from man's viewpoint, what do we see? I shouldn't ask. Anyway, so if we see each other from God's perspective, now what do we see? We see the saints in need of a hospital, of hospitality, in need of comfort, need of edification, need of strength, need of encouragement. And as Paul thought about that concept, he said, you know what? I'll depart to be with Christ at some point. But now it's more needful to abide with the saints. Question. How do you decide, therefore? When you've got a decision to make between two equally good things, what's the principle in the verse? What's the principle? The need. You see, is that what you said? The need? See when he says at verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. There's the principle right there. You make the choice based upon the need and your capacity to contribute to meeting the need. Now, therefore, are we always at a place in our life when we can meet the need of someone else? Or do we ever find a place at times in our life when we're the one that has the need? Yes. In fact, it can be both at times. So remember, as Paul is thinking about this decision-making process, you don't want to think about this under the law. You don't want to say, okay, Lord, I know you want me to do that, so okay, I'll do it just because you're pressuring me. No. This isn't a pressure thing. This isn't a thing, oh God, if I don't become a missionary to Brazil or Venezuela or whatever, then God, you're just not going to be happy with me. That's not true. This is not a pressure thing. This is not a thing where God is saying, you know what, if you really loved me, then you would. God doesn't say that. God's not dealing with the believer on the basis of that type of motivation. You can see the Apostle Paul. He sees himself in Christ. He sees the other believers in Christ. He knows he can depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, but he sees they still have need that he is able to fulfill by staying them out. That little principle right there, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful. That's the question to ask. And to be willing to ask that question and to ask it, not because you're under the law or under some obligation or some pressure, but because you're under grace, and then answer it a certain way. Watch what this does in his thinking. Look at verse 25. He says, and having this what? Have you ever had a decision to make? You made the decision, but you still were in doubt about whether it was the right one? Here he makes a decision and he's utterly confident about that it was the one to choose. Isn't that something? That means that the Word of God, as identified right here, the Word of God is working in Paul to help Paul see as God sees. Therefore, that's why he could have the confidence in the decision he made. Isn't that pretty cool? See, it's when we use the wrong standard to come to a decision that sometimes we don't have the confidence about, well, did I make the right decision here? Right? But when we use God's wisdom, God's Word, it can bring about that confidence. So he says this at verse 25. He says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Now, we've already seen that word furtherance a little earlier in the chapter. Go back to verse 12. Look at verse 12. He says, but I wish you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the what? The things that happened to the Apostle Paul, the adversary intended those things to silence Paul and stop the gospel. It resulted in exactly the opposite. So Paul says, just like the adversary intends those things to shut down the message, it actually resulted in the message spreading abroad. So too, if Paul would abide, it was more needful for them. It would result in their furtherance and joy of faith. Now, I have a question for us here today. That little phrase right there, verse 25 again, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your, put your name right there, your furtherance of faith and joy of faith. What does that mean for your faith to experience furtherance? That means your faith is going to take you places otherwise you would not have gone. Your faith in God's Word is going to impact your life and the life of others it otherwise would not have impacted. That means that the Word of God working in our heart is going to equip us to see things by the Scripture and then apply the Word of God in ways that otherwise we would not have even dared to think about. And I am not talking about health, wealth, prosperity type stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the concept that you continue to grow in the Word of God, therefore your belief in what God says He's doing expands and grows. Therefore, you see how that applies in time to a greater and more extensive way. Your furtherance of faith. The fact that he uses the word furtherance of faith there, what does that imply about faith?
Continually grow.
What's that? Someone said it.
Continually grow.
That's right. It implies that faith does grow. It should grow. It implies that faith can increase. It should increase. How will you know if your faith is increasing? How will you know?
Experience the Lord.
I heard something else, but Paul, how will you know?
Experience
Escalation of joy is one great illustration, one great example of it. And someone else said something. Denise, how do you know if your faith increases? Oh, peace in the midst of tribulation, that the level of peace goes up, even though the tribulation might be going up, right? Someone else said something? I saw another hand up. How will you know if your faith is increasing? Quickly, how?
A greater capacity to love
others. Because of how Christ loved us, isn't that right? Think about it. Let me ask it a different way. Look back upon your life, each of us. Think back upon our life over the last year, last 12 months. And ask, and you don't ask this under the law, you ask it under grace. Say, well, in the last 12 months, has my faith been furthered? Has it increased? Has my joy increased? My peace? And only you can answer that question. And others around you can answer that question too, by the way, right? Right? People know when you get up on the wrong side of the bed, as they say. You know, you come to church and you're all grumpy and grouchy and everything. How are you doing? Bush! You know? But those types of questions, they're good to ask in the sense of how, boy, is my faith really growing? Will it continue to grow? The answer is yes, and yes, it can, by spending time in the Word of God. The Word of God expands our thinking, our perspective about things. It equips us to see through God's eyes what's going on. And then, Paul, as you mentioned, you're further in saying joy of faith. Now, let's quickly bring this. I have just a few more minutes, so let me try to wrap this up by pointing out a few more things. Watch this now, very quickly. Watch verse 26. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus. So that means they were already rejoicing, right? Yes, no? They were already rejoicing. But he says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by what? By my coming to you again. So not only, see, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this book of Philippians, he sent it back to the Philippians with this man, the guy who was their pastor, Epaphroditus. So Epaphroditus gets back. And by the way, you remember the story of Epaphroditus, that on his way to see Paul, he just about died, right? Barely alive, and the Lord has mercy on him. He survives. He's still pretty sick, and so he has to be careful getting back safely and everything. When he gets back, think about this, when he gets back to the Philippians and he gathers them together, imagine him just pulling out of his coat pocket this letter from the Apostle Paul and saying, listen, I got something from the Apostle Paul. And as you begin to read this book right here, what do you think that did in them? Oh, encouragement. What else? Joy. Edification. Instruction. As Epaphroditus read this book to them, just week after week, and they would just study through this book. It's an amazing thing about that. Okay?
Paul could have chosen to be selfish, but he chose to be selfless.
Yes, Paul, what Billy said is, say it loud, real quick.
Paul could have chosen to be selfish, but instead he chose to be
selfless. Exactly right. So, and that verse says this, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Well, in a sense, he came to them through the book, but that's not what that verse is saying. Paul does get released, by the way. Look at chapter 2. Watch this. Look at chapter 2, verse 24. 2:24. Chapter 2, verse 24. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus that I also myself shall come shortly. So he does get released, and he does go see them again. Don't you know they probably had all kinds of joy? A big cake. Big ice cream. Question. How many of y'all have read Philippians? Like every hand, right? How many of y'all have any questions about the book of Philippians? Imagine Paul gets there. You're sitting down with a meal with him. You're just so thankful to see him again. And Epaphroditus says, hey, Paul, this letter you wrote, this is amazing. Would you mind teaching us what you wrote?
Yeah.
Think about something like that. The Apostle Paul says, well, give me that book. Let me see what I wrote. And then he reads his book. Oh, that's good stuff, but I actually wrote that. Imagine what something like that might have been like had that happened. I'm saying this, that when Paul says to abide in the flesh is more needful for them, all the possibilities that lay ahead for their furtherance and joy of faith, one of which possibly could have been that when he got to them the next time and they read through this letter and thought about it. Wouldn't it be just exciting to think about that? What do we take away this morning from thinking about these things? Why is this here? Why did God, the Holy Spirit, take the time to write such an amazing... to expose Paul's thinking process to us? Why did the Holy Spirit do this? You know what it is?
To encourage.
To encourage us to do what?
Walk by faith.
Walk by faith? What else? What's that?
To stay.
Stay the course? Is that what you mean? Just stay, that's right. To depend to be with Christ, how many of us would be far better? That's one of us, right? But there is a need. There is a need for us each, our own personal edification. There's a need for our loved ones, family members, husbands, wife, children, grandparents, whatever, grandkids, friends, neighbors. There's that need. And so you make a choice that, you know what? The need is here. I can give myself to that. To whatever degree you can. He's going to talk about that concept in chapter 3, by the way. Let me close by saying this. It was years ago when I was in the Marine Corps. Man, that was like way back with Noah and the flood, those kind of days, right? It's a long time ago. But it really was. It was a number of years ago. And I think some of y'all know this story, that I was a captain in the Marine Corps, and I was stationed right up here at El Toro. First it was Camp Pendleton, and then got transferred to El Toro before they moved El Toro down to Miramar. And I had received what they call a permanent change of station orders to go and be the commanding officer for a reserve unit in, I think it was Philadelphia. Which is kind of weird, a Marine in inland, right? Anyway, but there's reserve units all over the place. But I'd received a permanent change of station orders to go and they would be stationed there for a minimum of 3 years. It was going to be with a promotion, those various kinds of things. And at the time when I got in the Marine Corps, I wanted to make it a full career. I wanted to be a general. I wanted to go all the way. Okay, is what I wanted to do at the time. We had already started like the Bible study in a little Bible church here and so forth. I was right there in those verses. It would have been perfectly fine with God to take those orders. We could have had a Bible study out there. Right? I could have, whatever. We had some saints here we were meeting with. And I was in the strait betwixt two. I was. It was probably one of the most difficult decisions in my mind at that time. And as I thought about it, this verse right here is exactly what led me to make the decision that Lori and I collectively made to stay. So I resigned my commission in the Marine Corps, which, you know, not all that uncertainty, right? About, hey, we still got to eat somehow, right? We still got boys to raise and everything. And basically been, you know, have the ministry here ever since. And all the resulting impact and whatever, both good and bad. I'm saying this passage works. I'm saying a passage like this, the power and the ability right here in the verses to think things through and then to allow the Word of God to bring you to a decision that's based on not doubt but confidence. I remember a number of times over the years, not so much anymore, but back then, people would ask the question, was it worth it? Did you make the right decision? And always, always, yes, it was the right decision. No, even at the time, it was clear that it was the right thing to do. And not in the sense, again, not that the other would have been wrong. It wouldn't have been wrong. Now, I say this to say that this is life right here. It's the example of as you go through making decisions, always realize, especially when it's decisions of two equally good things, something very important to consider is, the need of others, and can you contribute to that need? And they in turn meet your need too. And that's what this ministry really has been. We minister to one another, do we not? And the Word of God over the years. And let it continue to grow in all of our hearts. So with that, I'm going to ask Brother Gene if he'd come up, and we'll have a closing prayer, and then we'll sing a hymn and be dismissed. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we could look into your Word today and really see in your Word the reality of life on display in here in this context in Paul's mind when it comes to making a choice between equally good, wonderful things. And we ask, Father, that as we go about our lives on a daily basis, that we would, not because we're under the law, but under grace, that we would think things through in grace and by your grace, and because Christ is our life and your Word is our resource. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.